Let us open up God's holy word to the Gospel of John. In chapter 1, we'll read the verses 35 to 42. Our text are the verses 40 to 42. I'll begin in John chapter 1 from verse 35. This is the living word of the living God. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. Then they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that he will give us eyes to see the truth that he has laid before us. The Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us now. That you would, as our hymn said, fire us on, put that holy fire in our hearts to bring forth the gospel and to face the task unfinished and to run the race with joy and to bring forth the gospel into this world. Father, help us to know your word. Would you speak to us as your people listen? For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, last week we spoke about the double entendre, the technique, so to speak, in which an author takes something that happened, a history, a story of something that happened, and teaches that, but has the purpose to teach something for his present audience, something that happened in the past that he uses to teach a broader audience through this historical event. And we saw last week that as these two disciples heard that Jesus is the Lamb of God, they went to follow Jesus. And then when Jesus turned around and he said, "What do you want?" And they said, "We want to know where you live." And they followed him to Jesus' home. And we saw that that was a picture of how to become a follower of Jesus. That we hear about the Lamb of God and we begin to follow him all the way to his home. And to walk with Jesus here on earth all the way to his heavenly home as he leads us through life. Well, this week we get part two. Another, so to speak, double entendre. The story continues. And now it's, again, a seemingly very straightforward story. Andrew finds Simon, his brother, or we know him better now as Peter, and says, "We have found the Messiah," which is the Christ. That's the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. And Peter follows Andrew to Jesus, and when Jesus recognizes Peter or Simon at this name, he gives him the name Cephas, or as we know it, Peter, which means stone. So what are we to learn from this? Right? It's a brother who says, "Well, I've met Jesus and this is the Messiah," and he follows him, and Peter gets a new name, the name Stone. So what is in this text? Why is John, who could fill the whole world with books, what did he write this passage right at the beginning of his gospel after these monumental statements in John chapter 1 in the beginning? What's the purpose of these words? Well, I think, and I believe, and as many have interpreted this the same way, it's really a picture of evangelism. If you want to summarize life and the purpose of life, it's coming to know Jesus and to follow him, and then telling others of Jesus to follow him, so that one day we all gather into his heavenly home and live forever the life that he has purposed for us to live in heaven. And so those who have come to know and follow Jesus, the Lamb of God, now spread the good news to others as Andrew heard of Jesus, followed Jesus, and now goes to Simon, his brother. And so they bring people to Jesus, and Jesus begins to speak to people. That's evangelism, to bring others to Jesus and to see Jesus begin to speak to those who you bring to Jesus. And so this morning, our sermon is very straightforward. I have 3 points, and they are these: finding others, sharing to others, and trusting Jesus. Now, if you say in your own mind, well, I've heard about evangelism before, I know this message already, I would like to challenge you right from the start and say, is this your life? Are you a person who is finding others, sharing to others about Jesus, and trusting Jesus? Would you say that's the overarching goal and purpose of your life? You see, I think this message is to some degree for all of us. And I think it's only suitable that you can pray with us tonight, as there is an evangelism committee after the evening service, which of course is right in line with this, to bring out the gospel. But this is really also not for you just inside the church, but inside your families, inside your homes, inside your workplaces, inside the supermarket where you shop, inside the place where you go on vacation. This applies to everywhere. So let us begin with this first point, finding others. This is the text from which I draw in verse 40 to 41. One of the two who heard John speak, that's John the Baptist, and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Now look carefully. As soon as Andrew had heard about Jesus and followed him, he went to find his brother Peter. Now, John places the emphasis here on 2 words in our text. He first found. The word first and found. The verb for finding here is riske, which is a purposeful finding, a seeking after a specific item. If you go into your house and you're cooking while you're in the kitchen and your husband or your wife or your child has misplaced an item that you need for cooking, right, a specific measuring cup that you need, you're going to look everywhere to find it, right? You dive into the dishwasher and the possible places. In the end, you open the fridge for perhaps he put it there and you don't know where it is. But you purposely look everywhere to find that specific item. Well, that's the kind of verb that's used here, a specific finding. Andrew went out to look for Peter. He wasn't just kind of walking around and see whomever he found. He went to Peter right away. He sought Peter out because he had a message for Peter. And John adds the word proton, which is like a prototype, right? The first one. The word proton is the word first. We have it in many of our English words as well. In other words, Andrew made it his finding his brother Peter his first priority. It became number one on his to-do list. He went out with a single desire. I've got to find, before I do anything else, I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I've got to find Peter first. And that's what our text is all about here. Everything else could wait, but he first needed to find his brother Peter to tell him about Jesus. Well, it is this finding first that is our first lesson today. But he did not. Instead, he made us fishers of men. He called those to follow him to also go out and find others, to tell them about Jesus. He didn't just say, follow me. But once we follow him, he doesn't say, well, just stay in my home forever and just enjoy yourself being a Christian. Spend the rest of your days trying to know me better. That's true. But at the same time, he places these desires upon our heart as part of our Christian walk to find others. And we are called to find them immediately, with urgency, enthusiasm, and haste. That's what I see in Andrew's response, or in the way he finds Simon, would you say that's the same thing? He goes to his house, he spends time with the Lord Jesus, but then he first finds Simon. He right away goes out. Why? Because he's excited. And he wants his brother, the one whom he loves, he wants them, he wants Peter to know about Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Andrew wasn't saying, okay, now I've got to do something. Now, I know Jesus, and Jesus has given me this responsibility, and so, okay, Lord, who do you want me to go to? No, out of the enthusiasm of that coming to know Jesus Christ and becoming a follower of Jesus, he says, well, now I got to run to Peter and tell him about Jesus. Right? It's almost a natural outflow of his desire. Now that I see Jesus, I begin to bring others to Jesus. Now, I want you to see where Andrew starts his search. He starts with his brother, his immediate family. He begins close at home. For Andrew loves Peter. And so he wants Peter to know Jesus. And he wants the one who is closest to him to get this message first. And this is an example for all of us. God always extends our gospel field, right? But he begins close to home. What did Jesus say to the church at the very beginning in the book of Acts? You go into Jerusalem and Samaria and into the ends of the earth. Well, it's the same here with Andrew, isn't it? He begins with his brother, the closest person to him, the one who speaks to the closest. And then once he goes further, the gospel spreads across the world. Well, and the same is for us. We go to our family first. We share the gospel with them. We tell them of Jesus, bring them to Jesus, and then go to friends and co-workers and even to the ends of the earth. We go out. We start at home. We should also see what Andrew is doing specifically. He is finding Peter. He is intentional in his mission. He doesn't walk around and say, Lord, if anyone happens to cross my path and you come up in some way, remind me that I can talk about you. No, his goal is to find Peter. You see that? He's focused because he loves his brother Peter. And so he makes his life there intentional with one purpose, to find his brother and bring the gospel to him. Are you intentional? Am I intentional? I've heard of the church in China that once a year, many of the churches put a month together in which they look for one person with the intention to bring them to Jesus. And they spend the entire month praying for that person, speaking to that person, until that person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And for many years, those churches have doubled in that month. 1 month a year, one person. Can you imagine if all of us shared the gospel to one person, 11 months preparation, resting, getting our anxieties out of the way, 1 month praying and sharing the gospel. And let's say if half of us would have the joy of seeing that one person come to the Lord. In 5-6 years, this church would be so full, we'd have to extend the building. Right? Can you imagine? I mean, that's the folks. And the joy of that is that God is extending his kingdom. Right? And so the purpose here of Andrew is intentionally to find Peter and to tell him about Jesus. Now, the temptation is that we tell ourselves that we always have a heart ready to share the gospel, but we don't go find those whom we want to share the gospel with. Isn't that a temptation for all of us? Lord, I'm not worthy. I need to know you better. And then when we hear a message like this, like, Lord, I should do it, but I really got to be more spiritual first. So I spend a time of building my spiritual muscles, and then I'll go out to share the gospel with my friends, with my family, and those around me. Well, I think Andrew proves us wrong, doesn't he? He spent one day with Jesus. Which means if you were saved yesterday, today is the day for evangelism, to bring that gospel to others. Right? But now imagine a fisherman that has the heart of, we'll just see whatever jumps in my net. And so he puts his net into the boat, he goes out, and he just wonders when the fish will jump into the boat. Now, I'm not an avid fisherman, but I'm quite sure there's people here that are used to fishing in a boat and things like that. Is that how fishing works? You see the fishermen all just kind of lying on their backs and enjoying the water, waiting for the fish to jump into their boats. Well, maybe you'll get lucky, right? There's possibilities that you have these salmons, and it's a tired salmon who doesn't have his eyes open when he jumps, and he just happens to jump into your boat. But you will not survive, and nor will your family live, right? Well, I think our evangelism is kind of the same way, right? If I may be so direct, I think often we're like the fisherman sleeping in his boat and say, we're all wonderful Christians and we're just waiting for them to come to us and say, how can we be saved? Well, of course, we quote a passage where Peter is actually preaching the gospel. But we just hope that somehow they'll look at us and say, well, these sleeping fishermen are so excited about me hearing about Jesus. Tell me about Jesus. But Andrew is intentional. He goes out, not to the whole world, to one man, to one person, to tell him about Jesus. I know of an evangelist or a pastor, I think it was D.L. Moody. He said, Lord, help me to tell the gospel to one person each day. And so often he would go and he'd spend the whole day busy as a busy man, working all day long. And before he knew it, it was 8, 9 in the evening. And then he realized, I haven't shared the gospel with a person. So what he did, he was put his coat on, he would go outside, first person he meets, shares the gospel with. Can you imagine that kind of heart? Isn't that beautiful? That longing desire to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of the times, those people were saved. Now can you imagine how the Lord was working on the other side? Right? Maybe he made D.L. Moody busy that day, and maybe he thought, well, you're going to be so busy all day, but I have a person who I want you to share the gospel with, so I'm going to plan that person's time or delay it or hurry it up in such a way that he just happens to be the first person walking by your house when you walk out. You see, the Lord, if we are intentional to bring the gospel, he will give opportunities. And it's the greatest experience and joy in life to see people coming to Jesus. It's better than anything in this world. Well, so we conclude from Andrew's actions that we must intentionally find people out of the desire of knowing Jesus and bring them to the Lord. Now, this brings us to our second point, sharing to others. This is the text here from verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Well, this answers the question, what do we do when we find someone? Well, our text tells us two things. He invites, or Andrew invites Peter, and he introduces Jesus. It's that simple. We invite, and we introduce. Well, the invitation is this: we have found the Messiah. We have found the one who God sent from heaven into this world to be the Savior of the world. This is an amazing reality, isn't it? If we begin to share with our friends, the people around us, and we share with them, we say, my friend, I have news for you. God sent his Son to you so that you would come to know him, so that you would know the Son of God, and one day you would know God himself. We've talked about Jesus before. You said, show me God. Well, Jesus has been sent into this world for that very purpose, that you can come to know God. For you're made for far more than 80 years walking, eating stuff and letting it go and walking in through this world until one day you die and the next generation is the same and the next generation is the same and nothing ever changes except the things that we drive and the things that we walk upon and the things that we wear. Don't you see that there is a design in this? That God has made this world to reveal him and his love? Sharing the gospel is not about persuading someone of a plan of salvation or taking somebody through a few steps, which there are things to explain about sin and the gospel. But it's really about inviting others to meet the Lord Jesus, to meet the Messiah, the one sent from heaven. When Andrew came to Peter, he told Peter whom he had met. Peter's heart was opened by Andrew's introduction. He wanted to meet this man that Andrew was speaking about. And that's the whole purpose here. It's not, well, I'm going to persuade you to become a different kind of religion, or I want you to become really leave the things that you love and come to do the things that you don't want to do. Or they're going to be in trouble one day, for there's some invisible God who's very angry with you. But I want you to meet the one who has ravished my heart, the one who has filled my soul with joy and love. I want you to meet the living God. I want you to meet the one who can cleanse your conscience from sin, the one who can take away the sins that have defiled you and make you pure as snow. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, do you remember who Jesus was, is, and always will be? Do you remember what he has done for you? Do you remember who he is for you today? Do you remember the love that he has for you? Do you remember that he went up on the cross and died for your sin? Do you remember? Or has Christianity become about rules and disciplines, things of limitation? Or is it Jesus Christ? When my friends from back home, from when I grew up, before I was a Christian, when they asked me, you know, what's your life like? I said, it's about the person, the Lord Jesus. He's a friend that is closer than a brother. He's my best friend. They go, I said, wow, he's an invisible best friend. I said, he's not invisible to me. And if you listen to the word, he won't be invisible to you. The word is so clear. I am more persuaded that he loves me than the streets that I walk on. I'm more confident that he sees me than even that I know that you see me. I'm not gone crazy. My eyes have been opened. I said, would you argue with a blind man that he can't see something and you try to persuade, open your eyes. No, his eyes need to be healed to see it. He needs to have his eyes open. I said, that's exactly what I'm telling you. You say, I can't see it, but your eyes are closed. And every now and then, one of my friends will begin to open his eyes. And then suddenly, like, now I see it too. I love the Lord Jesus too, and of course he's here. How could I ever not see him? I mean, he's everywhere. I can see his handiwork in the trees, in the birds that fly. I can hear it through the sound of his creation. I can see the mighty rushing wind and his power. When I see the sun break through, I realize this is a God who loves me. But most of all, my conscience is clean. Now my eyes can see what I could never see before. Do you remember what the Lord has done for you? That's what you have to share. It's not that hard. It's not 17 things to remember, 25 emotions to read correctly. It's sharing what Christ has done. In Acts chapter 1, verse 36, it is when Peter preaches the crucifixion of Jesus that the people are cut to the heart. The same in Acts chapter 3, Peter could not be silent about Jesus and what he had done, but what happened is he talked about life and the world, right? We explain about sin and that we have fallen and that we have done terrible things. And that our friends are guilty before God. That's the reality, right? This world speaks about truth. We want to know truth. Well, that's the truth. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I can say that with confidence. You know why? Because the people I speak to are just like me. I'm not here and there. They were all sinners. And I said, the reason why I'd share to you about Jesus, the reason why I'm joyful, is because I've sinned so badly. I am persuaded that I've out-sinned all of you here. Because I know what I've done. I cannot imagine that you have done the same things that I have done. But if he saved me, he can save you. You can walk around and say, a chicken can walk around a chicken coop and say, I'm not a chicken. As long as I say, I'm not a chicken, I'm not a chicken. It doesn't change that he's a chicken. Right? And I tell my friends, I say, you can say, I'm not bad, I'm not a sinner, but if you've sinned, you're a sinner. So you can either say, I'm a sinner, or you can say, like that chicken, I'm not a chicken. But if you're honest, you can be cleansed. And this is the invitation to share who Jesus is and what he has done in your life, to bear witness, to be ambassadors of the King, of who he is and what he has done. Are you an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ? To share with your family and friends, with strangers on the street, the wonderful works of God in your life. Sharing the gospel is not only about sharing what Jesus has done for you. It's the introduction. And I love that this is in our text. And it's this. He brought him to Jesus. I think most of us are nervous about evangelism because we see it as us trying to persuade somebody of an invisible God. As though we're telling a fairy tale and we're trying to persuade people that the fairy tale is real. And we're doing everything in our power to make it logically coherent, which of course the gospel is coherent, but to persuade people, but it's really about bringing people to Jesus. Because it's only when they meet Jesus that they will have faith, right? It's not in some kind of rule that they become Christians. It's when they meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we must do the same thing. It's a wonderful thing to share to people about Jesus, but they won't find him if we don't bring them to Jesus. We must point them for their need for Jesus so they begin to look to God. We must tell them that they also need the forgiveness of sins as we have that need. We must tell them that Jesus' invitation also extends to them. I get asked all the time when I share with people about Jesus, well, where is God? I say, why do you think I'm talking to you? He's here. And he wants to come to you through the words that I speak from his word to meet you. And the reason why your conscience is stirred, and the reason why you ask that question, where is he? And the reason why you feel pressed in a way, even though I'm not oppressing you at all, is because Jesus is speaking to your heart at this very moment. It's the Spirit of God conversing with your soul. He's here, and you hear his voice. That's why this kind of conversation you've never had, that's why you've never felt like this before, that's why you feel in a corner, because he's inviting you, he's pulling you, but your heart is saying no. But if your heart says yes, this voice, this pressing upon your conscience is the invisible God who will become very visible to you in a moment. And so we must tell them that Jesus' invitation is extended to them. We must introduce them to Jesus by sharing the words of Jesus himself. I am 100% persuaded that Jesus is in this room right now, that God is present here as he speaks to you, that he works not through me because I'm me, but because we're gathered here and we open his word. It's the living word, as we will see tonight. It's God speaking. And when we understand that God speaks through us to the eternity of the ages, the one who has given you an ear is speaking through your ears. The one who has given you a mind is opening his word through your mind. Isn't that amazing? I love that. If God would appear, we would all die. Because of his holiness cannot behold evil. If God would stand here in his glory, it'd be the judgment day, which I hope for the sake of those who do not know him will tarry until you're saved. right? But he speaks to us in words that are unmistakably God speaking to us. That's why when people are under the gospel, they feel strange, because suddenly they feel that God is, that something is speaking to them, but they can't explain it, because it's like a voice. They begin to understand, they begin to hear. To bring others to Jesus does not only require willingness, but a life and joy that invites others to Jesus. You see, you don't have to be a sad person to bring the gospel. You can be a joyful person, rejoicing in the Lord always. He's made us to be joyful. Do you remember that? I think sometimes we've missed that. We think, well, God is holy and I should be sad. No. There's not a commandment to be sad other than weep and howl, you rich, to people who trust in the stuff of this world. But if you trust in Jesus, you can be joyful. You can smile. You can rejoice, because you're going to heaven, because he loves you. And he wants to work through you. That's a reason to be joyful. Even in the midst of pain, it's real, and hardship, there can be a joy that can help us overcome even the hardest things in this life. Those who have the joy of the Lord in their hearts will see others filled with longing. One time there was a church who wrote to another pastor, and they said, our pastor is not filled with fire. We don't see his God's word and power through him. So what can we do? He says, and this man wrote, he says, pray him till your pastor is on fire. And when he burns with a longing zeal, other people will be set ablaze for the love of God. Well, it's the same, not just for pastors, the same for all of us, isn't it? If we're set ablaze for the Lord Jesus Christ, fire attracts. Right? I've already talked with my wife that I would like to get a bonfire sometimes in our yard. Because why? Because it's beautiful. To sit there, I love fire, to see fire when it's contained. Right? Fire attracts. And those who are filled with the fire of the joy of the Lord attract other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the enthusiasm here of Andrew that he shows is not fabricated by his mind, but it's the natural outflow of his heart. He followed Jesus to his home, and now he wanted to share. His heart was finally satisfied. His heart finally functioned properly. His heart finally found the joy it was looking for, and it was found in meeting Jesus. I want to talk to you who don't know him or don't have this joy. You ever wonder why your own heart seems to be always somewhat empty? But whatever you put in your life, it can never satisfy the longing. Now, you know what the promise of being satisfied is, right? If I only buy this one thing, if I only achieve this one thing, if I only have this one thing, then I'll be happy. That's all of us in some way. If I could only achieve that, if I only have this, if only that would happen in my life, then I'll be happy. And then it happens and it's like, it didn't work. But there's another thing. If I get that thing, I'll be happy. You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to fit finite things into an eternal need. Things that are big, but an eternal gap it could never fill. The only way that that can be filled is by Jesus indwelling, by the Spirit of God living in your heart. And then you can have much or little, but your heart would be full of happiness. If you walk with the Lord, you will be raised up as an eagle's wings, those who wait upon the Lord. And so stop your searching. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto thee. That's what it says, right? If you have God's kingdom, your heart will be filled with joy. And then all these other things that you need will be added unto you, but you don't need them. Would you be like to be free of needs? I'm needing. I need all these things. I need all these things. And one day, I don't need anything to be happy. I have everything to be happy. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that for some of you here, you look to fill your heart. And maybe even while I'm speaking now, you just let it go in one ear and go out the other ear. But you better listen. Because I could ask many of us to stand up and say, give me your testimony. And it'd always be centered on this. When I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, my life changed. Suddenly I had purpose. Suddenly I had a source of joy. Now I can walk in ways and distract myself and then fall temporarily and, oh, I need these things. But then when I eat of the bitter things of this world, I realize there's no sweetness in this at all. It says big letters, sweet. You bite it, bitter. Fully satisfies. Doesn't satisfy. Like the commercials do it very well, right? It's funny in a way almost to see it. The smallest things in life make very happy families, right? Somebody could be selling hats. And then there's this person with a hat and then his wife and his children are all just walking next, happy to him because he's wearing a hat, right? And every product is like that, right? It's sold in a way, well, if you have this one thing, your whole family, all your troubles will be over. You'll drive a nice new car, and you'll live in a big house, and your family and your kids, everybody's smiling at you. But all of us, no, that's not true. I've spoken to pretty much all of you. None of you are without cares. All of you have things that wear you down. But I know those who know the Lord Jesus Christ have strength to get through. Have joy that can overshadow even the hard things of life. Well, that's what we are called to share with others. That's a good thing. That's something that we should desire to give. All right? Well, beloved brothers and sisters, all of mankind seeks to fill their hearts with happiness. For the great majority of mankind, it cannot satisfy their longings. They try to fill it, but it will never work. For the heart was made for God. And God can fill the heart. It can only be satisfied by God. And from that satisfaction in God, we urge others to meet Jesus. I've had so many times where I told my friends, I said, but you don't know what it means to be happy. Look me in the eye and say you're happy. They say, I'm fine. That's not what I said. Look me in the eyes and say you're happy. Tell me that your heart is satisfied with the love even of your wonderful wife and your children. Tell me that without blinking. They'll look at me and they say, oh, yeah, sure. So you're not saying it with confidence. You know why? Because I know that hole in your heart is enormous. And even though you don't want to let your wife and your children down because they're wonderful to you, it doesn't satisfy the soul, does it? Jesus can. But as long as you walk the other way, you're an enemy of the Lord. The one who made you, the one who fashioned you, the one who's created your children, the one who's let these miracles be born into your very home. That God is calling for you now. Well, we must never be disappointed when our enthusiasm is misunderstood. For we know that Satan also goes around to seek to blind the eyes of those around us. For we are seeking to bring people from behind enemy lines. We were once brought from behind enemy lines. We should not be surprised when conversations are interrupted or when we are misunderstood or even hated. We must press on to bring some to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me, men here, especially you who are retired, who are thinking, well, what shall we do this summer? Be like Andrew. Find, seek, and bring to the Lord. Or women, if that's only the men. For men, it's very hard to reach women. Because we don't want to get in uncomfortable situations. That's your part of the world. To reach the women around you. Children, you can share about Jesus. Many of you, when you're young, you can share to other people about Jesus. And they're in the middle of that. They're thinking about everything. But when you begin to speak about real things, you'll be amazed at the conversations you'll have. all of us. Doesn't matter what status in your life, we can share about Jesus. Well, there's one more thing. A third point, trusting Jesus. And I think this is the most exciting part of all of this. For evangelism is not merely about us bringing people to Jesus, but about trusting that Jesus will speak to them himself. And that's the glory of evangelism. Listen to this in verse 42. He, that's Andrew, brought Peter to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Peter must have been astonished, for Jesus recognizes him and gives him a new name on the spot. Can you imagine? Like, I want you to meet somebody. It's the Messiah. You come to him, it's like, "Hi, Paul, I'm going to call you by a different name. How do you know me?" "Oh yeah, you're the Messiah, the one sent from heaven." It was not merely a new name, it was really a new identity. Because Peter would become the rock, the stone, the steadfast stone of the Lord. Now, he would deny the Lord Jesus, but ultimately he would become one of the leaders in God's church. This is very similar in evangelism. And it's one of the most beautiful miracles you can ever experience. When you share the Lord Jesus Christ to others, in the beginning, it's you sharing, right? The other person listening, and you're sharing until suddenly you realize it becomes a conversation, right? You begin them sharing, you hear them sharing with you. "Oh, the Lord is speaking to me. He's setting me free. I was reading his word and he's speaking to me. This is amazing." That's evangelism. When you share, you bring people to Jesus until they begin to speak to Jesus and Jesus to them. And he does. Right? So often I think we try to evangelize and we think it's something that I need to persuade other people. You don't. You cannot give faith. You're not responsible for giving faith. You're responsible for sharing and bringing people to Jesus. But bringing people to Jesus is not bringing them to faith. Right? It's bringing people to hear about Jesus, and Jesus gives faith. And that's the amazing thing when you share about Jesus, and suddenly they begin to see Jesus. And it's amazing when you see this in a conversation. You're sharing, and you're saying, well, this is what it is. And you're answering questions, and you talk to them about Jesus, and suddenly it is, "This is amazing. Do you think that God..." And you begin to hear questions, and then you begin to hear statements, and then you begin to hear confidence, and then you begin to hear that these words are explained to you by the person that you're trying to see Jesus, and suddenly you realize Jesus is speaking to them, to me. That's a miracle. When Jesus speaks to people, as he speaks to us, and suddenly God's word begins to open up to those who were blind. Now they see. Now they're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they begin to share with you. I love it when people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and then they meet saints that are kind of backsliding. And then after 2 weeks of being a Christian, they have more to bring into the conversation than the backsliding Christians of 40 years old. And suddenly the 40-year-old is like awakened out of sleep, right? Dust falls off and he gets up again and he begins walking for the Lord again. That's the power of the gospel in young believers. I love young believers. When young believers come and say, "I have a question, I'm ready to learn." Because they bring things from God's word with such an open and simple faith. They're like, "Lord, tell me anything." I remember that my mother said, "Your wall is becoming a little full," because I had plastered pages of handwritten Bible verses all over the wall because I thought I'd forget them. So every time I'm reading a word, I write it down, and then I start making top 10 verses and all kinds of things. And then topical, these things, oh, they all fit together. And I got them all stuck on my wall, and I would walk by my wall and would read through them every morning. And then I'd be like, "I don't have enough wall. We need a new house, Mom." I didn't say that. "You don't have enough wall," because the verses, they just keep coming. I remember coming to older saints and I would like look at this verse and I'm amazed. And then first there in the beginning of the conversation, like, "Yeah, I know what it means. I'm like, no, you don't. No, look what it says. Like, I want to see a smile on your face when I read these words. You know, like the young Christian that shames the old Christian without knowing it. And at the end, the old Christian is begging in his heart, like, uh-huh. But his heart is saying, God, please wake me up so I can see it again. Because I remember. And this is very similar in evangelism. It's one of those miracles that you'll experience if you share the gospel. I'd rather see more people, or at least one person, to have, and I'm not here to tell you all kinds of stories, but to see again a person come to faith in front of my very eyes. I'd rather have that than to be the president of the United States. I think it's a greater honor to see God's work than whatever position you can have in this world. I remember when I came to know the Lord, I knew my own heart. I said, Lord, I'll sin again. I don't want to sin. But I only want to stay in this world for one thing. Let me see one person coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I saw my brother coming to know the Lord, but I wasn't there in the room. I said, Lord, that doesn't count. I don't want to die yet. I want to see a person coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ while I shared him coming. And then I saw the most holy place when a friend came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I literally checked my heart rate to see if I was still alive, because I thought this was a deal with the Lord. Right? He would let me see it because I know my weakness. And how that, when I saw that, I said, Lord, use my life to see this. Because in heaven, you won't see people coming to faith. You will never see a sinner coming to salvation. You will be all eternity there, but these are a few short years. And this, the people that I've seen to come to know the Lord, there becomes a connection that never breaks. There's a love there, a trust there that stays. Because, and they know that it's not us. We don't share. We don't give anything. If you want to learn evangelism from me, you should do the exact opposite and you'll probably be way more effective. All right? I'm very stubborn and ignorant and all these kind of things, but just God, it was God's gift to see people come to know the Lord Jesus. That's what he wants you to live like. So that you see him. You see him work. And I'm preaching to myself now. Because my heart is not the way it once was. I need to hear this. To share it again. To share it more. COVID has got me indoors. Not out there. So the Lord says, bring people to me and I will speak to them. Are you bringing people to the Lord Jesus? Do you trust that when you bring people to Jesus, that he will speak to them? That's always my prayer when I talk to people who don't know the Lord. I said, Lord, you speak to them. I want to hear you speak through them. I don't want to come at the end of the conversation and wonder if I gave the right arguments. Wonder if I said everything right. Oh no, maybe I've made a mistake. You make tons of mistakes. And God saves them. It's not about your mistakes. Your prayer is far more powerful than the words you say. Now don't forget speaking. You got to share about Jesus, but your prayers are far more important to bring people and then to trust that Jesus will speak. Well, the most beautiful picture of this, I think, is in Mark chapter 2, when the four men carried their friend to Jesus. Do you remember that? Can't get in, so they dug a hole in the ceiling. I'm pretty sure it wasn't this high of a ceiling, because that would have been a pretty dangerous enterprise. But they would lead their paralyzed friend down. And as soon as Jesus saw that, he spoke to him while he looked at the faith of the friends. Have you ever noticed that? It says, and they bring him, the paralytic, carried by four men. And Jesus saw their face, and he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. That's what evangelism is. When we go to the Lord and bring our friends to him, the Lord will forgive their sins and make them to walk. You see that? That's the gospel, isn't it? He forgives our sins and then he teaches us to walk in the ways of Christ. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, do not be discouraged. This was not a sermon with the whip or you got to do more. No, this is a call, a reminder to help you be more joyful in your Christian life as you share the Lord Jesus with others, as you bring them to the Lord and trust that the Lord will speak to them. And God will answer. Those who seek will find the Lord, but also those who seek to bring others to the Lord will find their friends, become their eternal friends in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you praying for help and for strength, but most of all for this message to be in our lives, to be a continued strengthening, that we might first seek, bring them to the Lord Jesus, and then you, Lord, speak to our friends, our family, the strangers on the street, wherever you help us cross somebody else's path to bring them to you. Father, we pray that our church might be overflowing with joy, for you are God, and we trust that your word will never return to us void, or return to you void, but it always bear fruit. And so, Father, we pray that you would use these words, save those who aren't saved, and help those who are saved to bring others to you, so that your name might be high and lifted up, and our hearts might be filled with joy. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.